History in the Old Testament is like, it's oftentimes like looking into a mirror. You look in a mirror and you see your own life as you study the lives of these Old Testament saints. And I think it's by design. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things happen to them as examples for you and me. So the very things that they went through, the very difficulties and the struggles that they had, were so that you and I could learn lessons from their lives. I don't know how that makes them feel, by the way. How would you like your life to be just an example for people in the future to grow by? That might be a little bit tough. You might kind of straighten things out if that were the case, if you knew that your life was going to be an example. But that's what we find. And as we study the kings here in 2 Chronicles, it's no different. As we're studying them, there are certain aspects of our lives that are revealed. And hopefully God would touch our hearts and help us to bring correction into the areas that we need to bring correction into. And today we're going to study a king by the name of Joash here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And you may know Joash. You may be a little bit familiar with Joash because he was called the child king. He was 7 years old when he became king. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine having a king? I mean, they'd bring out his little, you know, uniform from the tailor that was kind of like the kingly robes and put the little crown that was smaller than normal on top of his head. Most kids love to play dress up, and Joash got to dress up like the king because he was the king. And we remember him as that young boy and perhaps in his early days as he led Israel in following Jehovah. But I would like to not start there with him as that little boy. I would like us instead to go forward about 40 years. He's in his late 40s now. He is no longer following after God. And in fact, if you were able to walk into his court at this particular point in time, a couple of things would stand out to you. Number one, you would walk around and notice that there was no more references to Jehovah. They'd all been taken away. They used to be there, but now they're gone. There's nothing in that throne room that could make you possibly even begin to think that Joash was a believer. Instead, you would have noticed little wooden images to the goddess of Ashtoreth. For we're told that Joash began to serve Ashtoreth after he had reigned for a while. Now that's interesting, and of course Ashtoreth has been said to be the goddess of pornography, because the way that they worshipped Ashtoreth was through these little statues that they would make in various different kind of sex acts. But it's really more than that. It's not just the goddess of pornography, it's the goddess of illicit sex. And it was called Diana in the New Testament. She's Ashtoreth in the Old Testament. And there came a point in Joash's life where he said, I no longer want to serve God, Jehovah, but I want to go after these sexual experiences. There are people like that today. They begin serving God, but at a point they decide, I no longer want to live for God this way, but I want to go after my flesh, and I want to live for pleasure, or I want to live for money, or I want to live for something else. Well, that's Joash. And it is a very sad point for him to be at. If you were at that court and when he was about 47, 48 years old, and you were there on the day that Zechariah showed up, well, here's what you would have seen. Look at verse 20. It says, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. A couple of things that I note that Zechariah brings him. First of all, he tells him, you've transgressed the commands of the Lord so that you cannot prosper. See, God's desire is that his children would prosper. Now understand, when I use the word prosper, it's different than what other people use the word prosper, because oftentimes for us, we think of money. We think, yes, God wants me to prosper. Yahoo! God wants me to be rich. But see, prospering, you know, money can only bring things into our lives that we think are going to help us to prosper. And God can cause you to prosper without bringing any money into your life. You may say, well, I don't understand how he's going to do that, but he certainly can. And Jesus himself said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. God's desire is that he might bless you, and I could spend the rest of our time together today talking to you about how God has blessed me recently. Just in the recent years in my life, about how God has brought blessings. And if I open the floor up, we could spend the rest of the day standing up and talking about the blessings that God has brought into our lives because we've experienced it. But I also believe that God blesses you in ways you don't even know about. Maybe even at times when you're frustrated. You're running late for work. You take off out of your house and Murphy's Law kicks in. Every light is red. How come when you're not in a hurry? Have you ever wanted to have a green light to stop and read something or take care of something? And you're holding on until I get to a red light and then I'm going to stop and do it. You guys do that? And then you never hit a red light and you're like, what's up with this? Because I hit a red light every time I'm in a hurry, but now I'm not. And as soon as you leave your house, you pull out and there's somebody going 5 miles an hour and you're in a hurry. And then there's somebody pacing them alongside of them and you're just going, yeah, I can't take it. And you think, what is going on? But God, well, he may be protecting you from something. It may be that there's some cop up there with a radar gun and he's going to get you. And God is protecting you. You don't even know it. Or maybe even worse. Maybe God's saving you from an accident that would hurt you or maybe even take your life. And God sees you leave the house late and in a hurry. And God goes, oh, man, I got to intervene again. Because, you know, they're gonna mess their lives up again if I don't do it. And I believe that God has blessed us in ways that we don't even know. When we get up into heaven, we're going to go, my goodness, Lord, you did so much for me that was beyond anything that I knew. God's desire is to prosper you. But if you transgress the commandments of the Lord, you get to the point, as Zechariah said, where God cannot prosper you. You move out of the realm of God being able to bless you. And so Zechariah says, why are you transgressing the commands of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? He then goes on to say, because you have forsaken the Lord, he will also forsake you. The word forsake means to give up. And because he had forsaken God, God now is threatening to forsake him. God is saying, you've given me up, and now I'm going to give you up. And something that's important for all of us to understand about God is, that he doesn't force his way into anyone's life. God will not force his way into your life. Maybe you're here and you're young, and maybe your parents have said to you, and it's okay, guys, we dads are the ones who usually say things like this, it's okay for you to say this about your home, like Joshua did. As for me and my household, we're going to serve God. Maybe you're a child that's grew up in a home like that. Maybe you go to church and you've got a drug problem. You're drugged to church every Sunday. It's not the typical kind of drug problem. It's that you're just drugged to church. And you think, when I get out of here, I'm not so sure that I'm going to be serving God or that I am going to be following God at that point. God will not force his way into your life. There are those that believe that everybody's going to heaven. You run into people like that, don't you? Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's basically good and everybody's going to be up in heaven. But see, God's not going to force you to do something you don't want to do. Can you imagine God saying to everybody in the world, get up to heaven right now and stay there? God, he's not going to force his way into your life. He waits for you to invite him in. That's why the Bible says, as many as would receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God. If you don't receive him, maybe you begin to come to church lately. And at certain points in people's lives, they start to do that. Maybe you've had some children as of late, and children will drive us to God. It will make us get religion really fast. And so here you are in church, and you're thinking, well, I'm here. Certainly, when I walk through the door, God put a stamp of approval upon me, and now I'm saved. Well, no, not necessarily. It takes an invitation, because God's not going to force his way into your life. By the way, there needs to be a continued invitation. Remember Jesus saying to the church in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's to the church. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. God's waiting for us in the church to open up and say, Lord, will you come in and will you be involved? Will you touch my heart and will you touch my life? Some of you today have forsaken God. It's not a particular decision that you've made. I'm going to forsake God. You might say to me, I've never forsaken God. But you have, because you've drifted away from him and you are no longer inviting him into your life. You've given him up, which is what the word forsaken means, to abandon or to give up. And you've given him up. You've abandoned him by drifting away from him. And now God might be saying to you, and I will forsake you. It may be the place where he says, I will give you up, and I will abandon you. Now, when we think of Joash in this condition, and it's a sad thing, we need to go back in history to really understand what's happening in the life of Joash. For you remember that Jehoshaphat, we talked about him last week, King Jehoshaphat. Remember how he made a bad alliance with King Ahab? And that he brought a woman up to marry one of his sons? He brought a woman by the name of Athaliah up to marry one of his sons by the name of Jehoram. And Jehoram, when Jehoshaphat died, became king, which means that the queen was now Athaliah, who was related to Ahab. When Jehoram died, his son Azariah took over the throne. Now, I can tell by the look on some of your faces, this is like history in school. You're glassing over on me. So you need to kind of shake your head a little bit. You need to come back to me now. We have Jehoram. As soon as I start using these days, man, people just like, they're just gone. You have Jehoram marrying Athaliah. Athaliah is related to Ahab. She is the granddaughter of Omri, which is Ahab's father. And so Athaliah has a son by the name of Azariah who takes over the throne. Azariah only rules for 2 years and he dies. And then all of his children are so young that Athaliah takes over the throne. So now you have a woman who is related to Ahab from Israel ruling in Judah. And in order to solidify her position, she kills all of the heirs to the throne. Now, if you've been following me on who's related to who would she be killing then? Her grandchildren. Could you imagine? A grandmother that lusts so much for power and position that she would kill her own grandchildren in order to solidify her position. Except Azariah had a sister who grabbed one of the babies when she was killing them and ran off with it and hid it with a guy by the name of Jehoiada. He's a priest. And she gives little Joash as a baby to Jehoiada, that he would take this baby. Jehoiada grew to be about 7 years old when Joash grew to be 7 years old when Jehoiada, the priest, decided it's time to set him up as king. And so he made an alliance with the commanders of the army. And when Athaliah was away on a day trip, they went into the throne room and they crowned him as king. Again, they made him a cute little kingly robe and a nice little bitty, a crown. And you can imagine how exciting that must have been for Joash to have that happen. Everybody starts yelling, "Long live the king!" And they put it there. But Athaliah walks in the back of the room when it's all going on. And she begins to scream, "Treason! Treason!" when she is the one who's been treasonous. Isn't it amazing sometimes how people can cry out their own sins? And Jehoiada looks up and says, "Take her out and kill her. Don't kill her in here, but take her out and kill her." And they took Athaliah out, and they killed her. Joash became king. And Joash was a good king. As he grew, he led people in the ways of the Lord. In fact, look at verse 16 of chapter 23. It says, "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people." Now, who was it who made the covenant? It wasn't Joash. He's just a boy. Joash really wasn't ruling Israel at this point, was he? Who was ruling? Jehoiada, the priest. And he's a good guy. And he loves the Lord and he loves the people. And then they're blessed underneath him. And he's ruling, and Joash is kind of ruling by proxy. And when you get to chapter 24, you read that Joash has a heart to restore the temple that has been neglected under the reign of his grandfather Jehoram and his father Azariah, that he sees and he wants to rebuild the temple. So God's moving inside of Joash, that he wants to restore the temple, and he actually does that. But we get the first clue that there's a problem with Joash in verse 2 of chapter 24. Look at what it says. "Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." So Joash does what's right in the eyes of the Lord as long as Jehoiada is around. But when Jehoiada leaves, then he no longer serves God. What does that tell us? That his relationship was intermingled or wrapped up with the relationship of his father figure. That he didn't really have a relationship with God. He had a relationship with God through his adopted father. See, some of you are like that. You have a relationship with God, but it's a relationship based upon your parents. It's a relationship based upon your spouse, who basically says to you, "You're going to church, whether you like it or not." And you find yourself here and you have a relationship with God, but it's not a direct relationship. And listen carefully, you can never be saved by an indirect relationship with God. If you're serving God only because of an individual, then you haven't really made a commitment to God. You've made a commitment to this individual that you will serve God kind of through them, but you haven't made a commitment directly to God, and in the last day, you will stand before God without them around. You may say, you know, I'd kind of like my wife to be here because I went to church all the time with her. Did she come and she'll tell you that I was a pretty good person? That I tried to serve God and I had that drug problem where she drugged me to church, but other than that, I'm all right. And God will say, no, it's you and it's me. The same is true for our children. As I said, we like to say to our kids in our house, well, we're going to serve the Lord. And I make those kind of speeches to my children too, by the way. My children who are older now, all, you know, you can be here as long as you want, but why are you? Follow my rules. I do those kind of things. But I've prayed since the time my children were small that they would have their own personal encounter with God. Because I didn't want David and Chris and Jessica to have a relationship through me with the Lord. When Jess was about 8 or 9 years old, me and Tony, one of our assistant pastors, were on a fishing trip. We were coming back that night driving in his little, you know, Aerostar van, Ford Aerostar van. And we're up in the front and Jessica's in the back and we're talking whatever about we're talking about, blah, 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 blah. All of a sudden, we hear our daughter, my daughter, sniffling. We went, Jessica, what's wrong? Being the, you know, sensitive guys that we were. What's the matter, Jessica? And so she says, well, I was just looking out the window here and thinking about how much I want to serve God. And I believe God wants me to go to Ireland. And they're at 8 years old. You guys, she's 20 now. She's been to Ireland several times and she has a heart for it. She's going back again this next summer. And as God began to touch her heart, it was an encounter that she had with God that had nothing to do with me. Blah, 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 blah. And God's back there touching my daughter's heart. And I have prayed for every one of my children that they would have their own encounter with God. And I don't think it's something I can do. And I don't even think it's something my children can do. I think it's something that God has to set aside and do. So I plead with God that He would continue to do that in their lives. Because I don't want their relationship. It's already hard enough to be a preacher's kid. The infamous PK. It's already tough enough. But I don't want them to have just a relationship with God because I do. Because when I'm out of the way, they're going to do whatever it is that they're going to do. It's not a real relationship. And some of you here today need to reevaluate where you are in your relationship with Christ and ask yourself, is it because I have a Jehovah in my life who loves God and serves Him that I'm serving God? Look at verse 15, chapter 24. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died. You know, some of you guys, when you get around 40, you start talking about how old you are. Oh, I'm so old, things feel so bad. This guy's 130. Could you imagine what it must have been like for him? Of course, maybe some of you are close. I don't have any idea, but nevertheless. Jehoiada would say, don't even begin to complain until you hit 100, all right? Because he's 130 when he dies. Probably was happy that he died. Verse 16. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, which was right, because Jehoiada had been the king through kind of proxy, but he'd been the king. They buried him among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and he listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. With Jehoiada gone, Joash's true colors begin to show. He never really had that personal relationship with God. And so when someone said, let's begin to serve the God of sex, the God of illicit sex, sure, let's do that. And he led the whole nation into it. You know, when you drift away from the Lord, and I do believe that sometimes when you turn your back upon God, it's a revelation of true colors. It's a revelation that you never really had a relationship with God, that your relationship was forced because of whatever reason, for whatever other people around you or whatever the case might be. If you do have a relationship with God and you drift away, it's basically not a decision that you make for most people. Most people don't say one day, you know what, I'm going to go and live ungodly. It's just what I'm going to start today. You slowly drift away from God and you begin to live that ungodly lifestyle. And God, first of all, well, he draws us back with his goodness. Have you ever done something? You've blown an area of sin and you feel like God ought to punish you. And maybe, you know, it's just our psyches are really strange. But I know when I've blown it before God, I would like God to kind of hurt me, to pay, make me pay for it so I can feel better. Because I feel bad, you feel guilty, so it's like, God, go ahead, hurt me. Go ahead, come on, come on, punish me, God, please. And then God blesses me. No, God, don't bless me. That makes me feel worse. And I think by design, that's what God wants. He wants you to know how much he loves you. And so he blesses you to say to you, come back to me. Come back to me because I love you. But some people don't listen then. And so God, well, he disciplines you. And I think that in verse 18, that's where they're at, where it says that wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. All of a sudden, God will begin to bring the hammer down in your life, and it is never fun. The Bible says that whom God loves, he disciplines. God doesn't love you. If you're not his child, he's not going to discipline you. You can go out and do whatever you want to do. You don't have God involved. But if you're a child of God that has surrendered your life to Christ and been adopted into the family, then he's going to take you to the woodshed, and you're not going to like that. Some of you right now, you're living in the woodshed. God's got you back there every day. Because he's trying to bring you back to himself. Because he loves you. And that's Israel. God will all of a sudden cause problems and difficulties, hardships within our lives to get our attention, to bring us back to him. Many times still, people will not listen. Look at verse 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. God sent prophets to them. Has God ever done that to you? Has God ever used you in that way? I believe that from time to time, as I'm just out in the community doing things, God will have me run into someone. It happened, 4 or 5 months ago, where I ran into a guy who you guys might even know him, been here for years, but he's begun to do some things he shouldn't do. When he ran into me and I began to talk to him, to ask him about his life and how things are going and how his wife was. And he began to share with me some of the things. And I found myself saying to him, just come back. And I believe it was a divine appointment. You guys ever had that? See, I believe that when people head off into sin, that God even puts up roadblocks in people's way. And I've seen people run over those roadblocks. And God sends people into their lives. And maybe God might even use you in that way. You need to be sensitive to that. That you run into someone who's backslidden and you think, boy, I just ran into him. That was uncomfortable. Maybe it wasn't meant to be uncomfortable. Maybe you were supposed to talk to them. Maybe you were supposed to share them and plead with them to come back with Christ. Just as God used the prophets to go to them and speak to them, but they would not listen. By the way, this gentleman that I ran into didn't listen. He just headed off in doing the things that he was doing. And I know there's going to be some difficulties in his life. Then verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, now we get an idea who Zechariah is. The beginning of our study, we read about him coming into the temple. But see, he's grown up with Joash. He's the son of Jehoiada, the one who raised him. They were like brothers growing up. Now you have a rebellious king that's turned his back upon God, and you have Zechariah, one of Jehoiada's sons, that comes to him and says to him, thus says God, middle of verse 20, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and repay. So Zechariah wasn't very gracious in death. He wasn't like Stephen or Jesus who prayed for the people who killed him. He looked at Joash and said, God toast you. That's what I want, as he died. Nevertheless, what a tragedy that he would repay Jehoiada for raising him and caring for him and loving him and being there for him by killing his son, by having his own son stoned to death. It wasn't too long after that that Joash is in battle. He's wounded. He comes back and they lay him wounded on his bed. And those that loved Zechariah conspire against him and they actually kill him. And his life is taken from him and he never had that relationship with God. Now there's some very specific things here in the form of application. Number one, for those of you that are here with, with someone that has a relationship with Christ, but you've never had one. God's speaking loudly to you today, that you make sure that you have a relationship with God, that you invite Him in, that God will not force His way into your life. God's not just going to come into your life because you walk through church doors and listen to a sermon. It's not like God attaches Himself and you can't get rid of Him now. I can't believe it. I went to church once and now God's all over me. God waits for you to invite Him in. And there is no doubt in my mind that there are those of you here today and you need to invite God in. Maybe at this point you've looked like a Christian because you come with someone and you have a Jehovah in your life and you serve God as long as they are there, but you're realizing this is a very clear picture of who you are. You're serving God because of them. And God is speaking to you today and saying, I want a relationship with you. I no longer want a relationship with you through them, but I want my own relationship with you. There are those of you here today that need to surrender your life to Christ and invite Him in. We're going to give you that opportunity in a moment. But there are also some of you here today and you've drifted away from God. You used to serve and follow Him, but no, you don't any longer. And you've turned your back upon God, and the Bible says that God will give you up. You might say, well, that's the Old Testament. This is New Testament times. In New Testament times, that doesn't happen. But wait a minute, there's a passage in the Bible that says that some are given over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh that their souls might be saved. And I have to tell you, I don't understand that verse. If you were to ask me, I wonder, what does that verse mean? I go like this, oh, I don't know. I have no idea what it means. But I don't like it. I'll tell you that much. The destruction of the flesh so that the soul could be saved, it would seem that God is saying, I'm willing to take your life before you do something stupid that I cannot forgive. And that's pretty heavy. And there are some of you today and you're here and you walked with God and you've invited Him in and you had that relationship, but you've drifted away. And you might even say to me, God can forgive me, not after what I've done. But do you remember the prodigal son? The Bible says he goes to his father and he says, I want my inheritance. I want to leave. And his dad says to him, well, he divides his money and he gives him the inheritance and he lets him go. Now, the thing about that cracks me up, if I were the dad and my son says, I want my inheritance, I'm going to leave, I'd say, well, go ahead and go, but you're not getting your inheritance. Wouldn't you, dads? Isn't that what you'd do? You wouldn't say, I'm not going to give you money. But this dad, he cares about his son. He gives him his inheritance. He says, go ahead and go. And the Bible says he spends the money on riotous living and harlots. He goes out and he lives a completely ungodly lifestyle until all of the money is gone. He gets a job out of necessity, and it's a job feeding pigs. And he finally decides that he wants to eat the slop he's feeding the pigs. He's not even on Fear Factor, and he wants to eat the slop that he finds there. And he says to himself, even my father's servants are treated better than this. And so he makes a little speech in his mind. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but would you take me in as your servant? The Bible says that while he's walking down the dirt road, that his dad is out on the porch looking. I believe it's a picture of God looking longingly at you. And I love the song by Benny Hester. Last night I said it was by Benny Hinn, but it wasn't by Benny Hinn. It was by Benny Hester. Where Benny Hester says in his song, it was the only time that I ever saw God run was when He ran to me. And He put my head in His chest and he held me close and He said, my son's come back again. The only time that God has been pictured as running in the Bible is when He is running to you. As one who is a prodigal, as one who is away from Him. And he went into his little speech. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And his dad said, get a robe and get a ring because my son who was dead is now alive. And he brought him back. And I believe there are some of you that are here today. And you've been away from God and God is calling you back to Him. You realize that you are at that point of being forsaken like the prodigal father who said, let him go. I'll let him go because God is not going to intrude in your life because He loves you. I was 18 years old. I went to church one afternoon and my relationship with God had been good for several years. I met the Lord when I was 13. But my relationship with God was, and sometime I'll share more with you when I have more time, but my relationship with God really wasn't where it should be. I believed in God, wanted to follow Him, But it was more like, I'm driving the ship, God, and if I have any problems, I'm going to let you take care of it for a few minutes, and then I'll get back at it again. And I had my plans and my desires and my goals for my life. And then I was going to ask God to help me out with them. Well, at 18 years old, I walk into the church that I attend, and my pastor is gone. When I began to ask around, they said, well, haven't you heard? He had an affair with his secretary. He's no longer here. It was devastating to me. I'm 18 years old. My pastor has an affair with his secretary. I called up a mentor of mine, a friend who was just graduated from Oral Roberts University, and as I called him up on the phone, and his wife answered, and I asked if he was there, she said, haven't you heard? He left me for another woman. And here's the words that I said. I said, if this is what Christianity is about, I want nothing to do with it. And I walked away from God for a year. And when I look at my life when I walked away, I'm 18 years old. My mother, for my 18th birthday, gave me a 68 Camaro. I had a brand new Jeep that I had a business, and I worked to buy the Jeep. I had a motorcycle. By a year later, my life was destroyed completely. And to a kid, your cars are all you got, right? Especially if you have cars. I had my Jeep was gone. It had been taken away. I had lost my driver's license. I'd lost the 68 Camaro, and my motorcycle was stolen. Put on my helmet, my gloves one day, walked outside of my house right where it was parked and walked around like this. And it was gone. And everything was taken from me. And I found myself at the very bottom. And it was during that time, that year, that I was the most miserable I could be. And I'm driving back one night to my house. And I have my girlfriend's car, by the way. And my driver's license is removed from me because I had a 68 Camaro. That's the reason. And I got so many tickets, it'd take my license away from me. And I'm driving back to my house and trying to look for cops, make sure I don't get pulled over. And as I'm driving back, I turn on KLYT. It's a Christian rock station in Albuquerque. And as I turn it on, there's a song on there. And some of you guys that can remember back to the 70s, you'll remember this song. It was called Little Pilgrim. Little Pilgrim walking down the road of life. Can't you see that there are many others that are just like you? And they take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them. But you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all of that lost time to make up for. The Lord spoke to me. He said, you're that little pilgrim that has turned to the left to see what that road has to offer you, and it's time to come back again. And I remember going home, and for the first time in my life, I prayed a prayer of deep commitment. No longer was it, God, I'm the pilot. You come over and help me from time to time. But I finally said to God that night, Lord, no longer what I want for me, but now whatever you want for me. I surrender myself to you completely. I believe God's desire is that some here today would make that kind of a commitment. Some of you here today, you have a relationship with God, but that relationship is that co-pilot kind of a thing. You know that He saved you, but you've got your plans and your goals for your life, and you've never surrendered them. And Jesus said that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Some of you here today need to make that kind of a commitment to the Lord. And I want to give you that opportunity before you go. And you know what? I never had any clue all that God had planned for me. The whole time I'm trying to straighten things out, it was a matter of about 2 weeks after I prayed that prayer that I met my wife. And the first time I noticed my wife, and I know this sounds hokey and romantic, but it's really true. The first time that I saw my wife, she's up in front of the church and she has her hands raised and she's worshiping God. And I looked at her and I saw the love of Christ in her and I was attracted to her. I even went up and I stood right next to her. Didn't even know her. Hadn't been introduced to her. I stood right next to her and I prayed that God would let me marry her. That's the real truth. And God honored that prayer. I don't know how she felt about it in the end, but I got to know her and the love that she had for Christ. And I'll tell you what, because of that love that she had for Christ, it helped to spur the love that I had for Christ on. As we found ourselves surrounded by others who loved the Lord as much as we did, and it really helped us to draw back to Christ. And I had no idea where God would take me, where I am today. And it blows me away that in my fear, I did not want to surrender myself to God, and that you might be hanging on to your life when you, who knows, where God is going to take you and what God is going to do if you would make that kind of a commitment today. Let's stand up and pray.